you. I have been so looking forward to having this time with all of you. Would you want me to put that on the chair?
Yeah, let's do that. Okay, thanks.
Before we get started, let's say a prayer.
Amen.
Father, thank you so much for allowing us to all be together. How encouraging just to be in the room with other women who have the same heart. Mm-hmm. How encouraging to be able to have this time together, to have disciples from our churches gathering together, and to know that people are going to be fed spiritually, that they're going to be able to go home and be stronger and have a greater vision for how we can build your church all over the South Pacific and Australia. And Lord, I pray that right now you'll speak through me, Lord. Give me the words. Father, I have an idea of the things that I want to share, but I really pray that your spirit will speak to each heart.
Amen.
And that each woman will be able to walk away with something that really helps her. Amen. I love you so much, Father, and just so grateful to be here. I make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It is so wonderful to be here with all of you. Reuben and I arrived last Sunday, and we felt so loved and taken care of from the moment we got here. Our plan was that we were going to arrive, and then we'd find a way to the hotel, because we were going to take a few days before we kind of got going, and when we arrived at the airport, I know that we looked lost, because we were standing at one point going, this and Kevin Rowland was there. We were like, praise the Father! Could you tell we were lost? So he took us to church, and that was wonderful. And the service was just warm, so spirit-filled. The singing was worshipful. It was wonderful. And I really respect the work that's being done here. Jessica, Michelle, thank you so much for the work that you're doing here. As I said, my husband Reuben and I planned to get here several days early so we could celebrate our 20th wedding anniversary.
Wow.
So we're really excited about that. And we actually, our 20th anniversary was in July. On the actual day, we just said, you know, we'll just do something small today because we know we're going to be going to Australia, so we'll go there a few days early, take a few days to ourselves.
Yeah.
So that's what we did, and we have had so much fun exploring Sydney.
Amen.
And it's our first time here in the country. We stayed at Darling Harbour, and what an excellent first impression of Australia.
That's right.
If you want people to think well of the country, take them to Darling Harbour right away. So I got to pet a kangaroo. I got to pet a koala. So I was like, I'm fulfilled now. I've had the Australian experience. But we've taken a gazillion photos and been texting back and forth with our daughters. We have three daughters. Texting back and forth, sending pictures. Look at this, look at this. So we've already decided that our daughters have to come.
They have to come and have this experience.
I told them, I'm not sure how long it will be, but we will start saying, you will come here. So super excited about that. So, yes, we have three daughters. The oldest is 17 years old.
Yep.
And then we have twins that just turned 16 past Monday. And we did a birthday celebration with them before we left town. And that was a lot of fun. I asked each of them, okay, 16, hey, that's kind of big, you know, sweet 16 and everything. So what do you want to do? You just pick anything you want. And so my daughter Brianna decided that she wanted to attend an opera with her dad. She, like, is passionate about opera music. She loves opera music. I'm not really sure where that came from. But she loves it. Like, when she's studying, she's always listening to opera music. So my husband got dressed up, and we did her hair, and she got dressed up, and they went down to the Kennedy Center, and they got to see Tosca.
Whoa.
Wow. And so it's so funny, because she was, like, beyond thrilled. I mean, just, Reuben said she just kind of turned back into a little girl again, because she was giggling, she was so excited. There are a few times we had to say, okay, honey, you're going to have to hold it down, because she was just like, because she was so into it. It's funny, my husband asked her at one point, they went to dinner beforehand, he said, what do you love about opera? And she said, it's just the depth of passion
yes,
and
yes.
emotion.
Yep.
So much, you know, anger and happiness and sadness and sorrow and, you know, everything is just so intense. I just love the range of emotion. So, right, amen. But I love that. I love that she loves that.
Yeah.
You know? And then her twin sister, when we said, whatever you want, what is it? She said, I want to take a day where I'm with you, Mom, and we go and take pictures in nature. So we took a whole day, and we went to a couple of parks nearby, and we took pictures of waterfalls and, you know, odd-shaped rocks and flowers and all sorts of things. And it was wonderful. And it was so encouraging to me that they picked something that was very much them, described them as a person. So that was a really special memory. And so, I share a little bit about them because I love being a mom to three girls.
Yeah.
I love it.
Hey, girls.
I do. I love it. You know, and this is such an exciting time. It is a phenomenal thing to be a mother of a teenager. And have three teens, I'm like living the life, okay? I'm serious. Because, you know, it's funny, you know, when our children are small, they're the cutest all get out. But, you know, maybe they say their first words, or maybe they took their first steps, and that's so exciting. And that is exciting. It's exciting. You know what's really exciting? When they're making decisions about what they're going to do with the rest of their lives.
Yeah.
Now, that's exciting.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? When they're making a decision about who am I going to like, or is Jesus
yes.
going to be the Lord of my life,
yeah.
that
that's
is
wrong.
Hot. That's when you want to be in there and be spending some time.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So it's exciting because I feel like I get to have a front row seat and I'm watching these women emerge and transform in front of me. It's a wonderful time. And I love leading in the Montgomery County Church.
Yeah.
We have about 350 disciples there, and Reuben and I have been there for about 11 years now. And he was, as was said earlier, he was recently appointed as an elder. And the church there is really our family. You know, I love how someone mentioned, or I think someone in the sharing mentioned about really building family. Your husband shared about building family. And, you know, I love that. And, you know, Reuben and I have been married for 20 years, as I said. We've moved 13 times.
Wow.
Yes.
And, you know, I didn't see that in the picture when we got married. That wasn't a part of what I signed up for. But you know what? I am thankful to God for every time we moved. Every single time we moved, he put us in the spot that we needed at that time. And I'm grateful that he let us land here in Montgomery County. And I'm praying that in whatever I learned over this period of time, I'm praying that I can be a help and encouragement to you today.
Amen.
So today we're supposed to be talking about visionary leaders.
Come
That's
on.
What you are, right?
Come on.
Yeah.
Two, three. You know, I had to laugh to myself a little bit when I thought about the theme for this conference. I love the theme, but at the same time, God has been working on my appreciation of vision lately. When I was 16 years old, I started wearing glasses, and my vision was so bad. I honestly thought, I mean, you're not going to see something all the way across the room. Who can see across the room? Then I realized, oh, everybody can. I was so extremely nearsighted. And so I started wearing glasses, wore them all the time, wore them for 24 years.
Wow.
Hated wearing glasses, hated it, especially if you're exercising, you're sweating, and, oh, such pain. And then at 39 years old, I got LASIK surgery. Oh my goodness, wonderful thing, changed my life.
Yep.
Wake up in the morning, I was free. I could look across the room, read the time on the clock. I was feeling good. I mean, really, wonderful, wonderful thing. And so that was 8 years ago. I'm about to turn 48. 8 years ago, I had the surgery, and I started noticing that at a distance, things were not quite as clear and crisp as they used to be. You know, especially when it's dark outside and I'm driving, the street signs, you're not quite there. So I was like, with a heavy heart, I went back to the eye doctor and said, can you check my eyes again? And so they said, yeah, you need some glasses. So I don't have them on right now because then I can't read paper. So I wear the glasses to see at a distance, and then I'm looking underneath the glasses. Oh, boy, that's where I'm heading to. So amen, you know, a couple of days before we left to come here, I got the glasses, which I was fired up about. I told Darius, yeah, I really wanted to make sure I had the glasses before I left because I knew it was going to be beautiful, and I thought, I'm going to miss a thing. So, unfortunately, I've also been reminded of vision and how vital vision is with my father. He has glaucoma, and over the past few years, he's been losing his vision. Kind of dim, and then it was just kind of shadows, and then a month or so ago, he called, he said, you know, I don't even see forms anymore. It's just all dark. And the adjustment is huge. It's huge, you know. So that's, you know, been really difficult for him. So, you know, we can certainly make a lot of spiritual connections and all that, but to suffice it to say that God has made the need for vision very apparent to me. It's something that has been on my heart. So, what about us? How is your vision this morning? How is your vision? You know, we don't want to be among the number about whom Jesus spoke when he said, they have eyes but do not see.
Yeah.
We don't want to be one of those people, right?
Yeah.
We want to have vision. We want to have eyes and see. Mm. So let's pray for God to open our eyes this morning.
Amen.
The first point I want to share is that we need to open our eyes and know what we really want.
Amen.
Open our eyes and know what we really want.
Uh-oh.
You know, visionary leaders see themselves in the future.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Lord is the one who guides our steps. He's the one who makes the final decision. But when you're a visionary leader, you see yourself in the future.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I had to laugh. I thought, okay, my children know me well. Because when I was texting back and forth with them, and I said, this is so amazing, and you need to be here. You need to be here. One of my daughters texted her dad and said, Mom's making plans. I know it's going to happen. I was like, okay. I started adding up. How much was it for that when we went to the wildlife thing? Okay, multiply that by 5. And how much was this? Okay, multiply that by 5. And how much? Okay, great. Now, I've already started adding up what the total cost will be for the trip. But can you see yourself in the future? Do you see yourself? I mean, clearly.
Mm.
Not like, I'm sure it'll be happy time. No. Clearly, do you see yourself in the future?
Come on.
If you're a visionary leader, you need that.
Mm.
You've got to have that. You know, we can't lead if we don't know where we're going.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's a picture of me and Reuben showing up at the Australian airport. That's not leading.
Right.
That's wandering. Okay.
That's right.
What is your goal? Let's look at a great example in Cana. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1.
Come on.
Awesome.
Whenever I speak, I like to have lots of bookmarks in my Bible because when you're in front of people, you know, you turn to 1 Samuel and all of a sudden, it's not in your Bible. I took the wrong Bible, the one that doesn't have 1 Samuel. You ever had that experience? First Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to read a little section here. Let's start in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, there was a certain man, Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. Almost thought about leaving that verse out, but. Okay, verse 2. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. When Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why won't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?
Mm-hmm.
Hannah never responded. Verse 9.
Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long will you keep getting drunk? Keep on getting drunk. Get rid of your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. All right. Boy, this story is just so intense to me. Mm. Hannah knew what she wanted. She knew what she wanted. You know, I would think she knew for a long time.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, it talked about how year after year, you know, her rival was provoking her. She's crying. Didn't she know what she wanted then? Mm. But it wasn't until after many years of torture that she crystallized her desire in a fervent prayer to God.
Mm.
That's significant. She put it all out there. You know, I don't know if you're this type of person or not. Sometimes there's something you want, but you won't just come on out and say it.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever been like that?
Yeah.
I know I can be that way. You know, something to eat would be nice. Yeah. You want to say, I'm starving, and if you can make me a sandwich, I'm going to love you. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We're not just put it on out there. We don't want to put it on out there.
Right, right. Mm-hmm.
She did. She said, I want to give birth to a son.
Mm.
Wasn't a son or a daughter. She wasn't going to be taking a daughter and giving the daughter back to the priest. Okay, I want a son, and I'll pay whatever the price.
Mm.
She knew what she wanted. I'll even give him back to you, Lord. I just want to give birth to a son. Her vision was crystal clear. Nothing clouded it.
Mm.
Is it the same way for us?
Come on.
Mm.
Do we have that crystal clear vision? At one time, our vision was just as clear as Hannah's. Mm. We knew what we wanted.
Mm.
I want to be used by God to spread the gospel and help as many as possible be saved.
Mm.
It was clear I knew what I wanted. You know, we even had that LASIK surgery, that spiritual LASIK surgery, right? And our hearts had been cut. We knew exactly what we wanted. It was clear. And our passions were focused on building God's church. You remember that?
Yeah.
But over time, that distant vision starts to get a little bit blurry. It's not quite as crisp as it used to be.
Yeah.
You know, it's just a little blurry. And, you know, yeah, I want to build a church, you know. I really like my house. And actually, I'd like to get a little bit better house, to tell you the truth. And, you know, I want to keep that. And, you know, I like my creature comforts. And, you know, and I really want... Hold on. What do you want?
Mm.
What do you want?
Come on.
What do you want?
Come on.
At one point, I thought I should say, what are you doing here?
Mm.
Sometimes we just kind of have to go there. I have to go there for myself.
Mm.
Okay, why are you here?
Yeah.
What are you doing? I just remember after you stepped in there with my kids before we would go into church. You know, you kind of have to, all right, ladies, let's all get our minds on the right thing here, you know, especially when they're younger. Okay, pulled into the parking lot, and Ruben's already inside. All right, ladies, what are we doing here?
We're at church.
Right. What are we doing here?
Because
we're not here just because every Sunday we just show up. What are we doing here?
Yeah.
What is our plan? What are we going to do when we go inside this building?
Yeah.
Let's talk about that. Okay. Awesome. What are you going to say to the children's ministry leader? What are you going to say to your teacher when you see them? Hi. No. That's website. That's practice. You know, the kind of training, like, you know, and sometimes we have to do that with ourselves as adults, right?
Yeah.
Okay, Barbara, what are you doing here?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because my vision starts to get a little bit blurry, and I'm like, what is it that I really want? Oh, there's just so many good things around. No, okay. Let's go back to the LASIK surgery days. I want to build God's church.
Yeah. Amen.
At whatever the cost. The woman gave her son up. She gave him up. She let him go. Are you a mama? You know that's hard, right?
Yeah.
That's hard. She gave him up. That's how badly I want to give birth to a son. I want to be used by God to build his church. If I need to let go of my house, amen, so be it. I want to be used by God to build his church. If I need to let go of preacher comfort, so be it. If I need to build new relationships, so be it. If I need to be uncomfortable in whatever way, so be it. That's not why I'm here.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
What is it you want? Open your eyes and think, what is it I want? Get that crystal clear vision back.
Yeah.
You know? Or is it, I want to build the church, but on my terms? Hang on. What do you really want? Really? You know? Are we willing to lay down our life still? Don't be fooled. Can you imagine Hannah giving birth and saying, oh, you know, I was thinking you'd have curly hair, and I really wanted curly. What? I'm sure a voice from heaven would have said, excuse me?
Right?
No. This is what I want. You know, over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 8. You can just jot it down if you want. It says, for everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. You know what? That's an encouraging passage. And at the same time, it's a convicting passage.
Yes.
It's a convicting passage because sometimes I'm not receiving because I haven't asked. And I think that I have. But I haven't made it clear to God or even to myself.
Yes.
You know, are you excited about your spiritual future or are you anxious about your spiritual future? Are you ready to receive? Are you ready? You know, there are times when we ask the Lord and he goes to answer and we say, no, not quite like that. Not quite like that.
Well.
Oh, no, Lord. No, Lord, I want it this way. You know, is God asking you to sacrifice in some way? And here's the funny thing. Is we may feel like, oh, God's really asking me to sacrifice. That's what we think, you know, from our little perspective. And perhaps what's really happening is God is trying to answer the prayer that you prayed at one point when you said, I want to be used by God to build his church. Here's your opportunity, baby. Come on, right there. You got your main ones all wrapped up, and you're like, You didn't want this present. You don't want to be used. What isn't you? What do you want? You know, he's answering. Quite often, he's answering our prayer. Answering the prayer that you have prayed to be used by him to build up the South Pacific and Australia. And in light of all that, it sounds a bit foolish to say, "Yeah, I want to be used." But only in this particular way, in this particular place. Oh, mercy.
Ouch. Help us out.
You know, I had a plan when I went into the ministry. I just have to laugh because it's so foolish. I had this plan, you know. But I can assure you that the plan did not include 13 moves. No, it did not. But God answered the prayer.
Yeah, that's true.
He answered the prayer. Sometimes we get in there and we just start to clamp on. We want it this way. And then we've lost sight of what we really, really, really want.
Mm.
The he let me be used, but in ways that I never imagined, ever. And it's all for his glory. Open your eyes and don't forget what you really want. Here's the second point.
Amen.
Come on.
Open the eyes of your heart and get rid of the emotional barriers.
Come on.
Open the eyes of your heart. Get rid of the emotional barriers. We're going to look over in Mark chapter 12. Got a bookmark there, no problem. Mark chapter 12. And you, if you want, you can just listen. We're going to read verses 28 to 30, and it says, Mark 12, 28 to 30. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus said, answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Mm. All right, great. You know, about 2 months ago, I did a lesson on this passage. And I was thinking, it was a lesson about growth. And I was thinking, you know, what are the different ways that you can grow? You can grow spiritually, you can grow emotionally, you can grow physically, you can grow mentally. I think that's about it. I can't think of other ways that you can grow. And then I'm looking at this scripture and I think, hey, there's all those four ways right there. How to love the Lord, right? Okay, you can grow, you can love the Lord with all your heart. You can grow emotionally. You can love the Lord with all your soul. You can grow spiritually, with all your mind, mentally, with all your strength, physically, you know? Very much in the same way that a child grows and develops.
Yeah.
You know, a child grows and develops and they have physical development, they've got verbal skills that begin to develop, social skills that develop, right?
Yep. Yep.
And when we have our child and we are so concerned that we want to make sure that your child is doing well, and you know, compared to all the other children out there, right? You do this whole comparison thing, anyway. And if your child is, let's say, 3 years old, wonderful social skills, looks people right in the eye when they're talking to them, just a great child, vocabulary, beautiful. I mean, just uses words that you're running to the dictionary to find out what yeah. This child is just stellar. The only thing is that the child is still crawling. But really, that's all. You know? I mean, other than that, this child is phenomenal. Would you be concerned? Probably so. You wouldn't say, "Oh, that's okay. I mean, it's just, you know, eventually he'll pull himself up." No, you'd be concerned, right? If the child is walking around, is super athletic, you know, wonderful social skills, only thing is all they say, you'd be concerned, wouldn't you? Right? You're not going to settle for everything is okay except for this one. You want even development. Even development. How about with you? How are you developing? So that's what this lesson was that I did a month or so ago, right? Okay, here's a little tidbit. Never do a lesson unless you're ready to grow in it. Okay, so I did this lesson, and you know, and I was saying, and I realized, you know what? I love growing mentally. I love learning things. Love it. Love reading things, learning things. Ooh, just love it. Love growing physically, learning about nutrition and all that stuff. That's great. You know, and spiritually, I really want to be stronger. And then I thought, and emotionally, I mean, the thought went through my head, I can grow emotionally. That's not a good sign. That's when the Lord steps in. And so then Reuben was nominated for eldership. And suddenly, I was working on my emotional growth. And a few people came, a few sisters, and of course, we praise the Father, it wasn't a whole large number of them. A few sisters came and said, "You know, Barbara, I feel like there are a couple of times when you're unapproachable." And I thought, unapproachable. So I was done crying. And then I had my aha moment. Now, I was telling someone the other day,
Okay, this is not going to sound like an aha moment, okay? I'll just tell you that right now. But for me, it was an aha moment. And that was, when someone is unapproachable or they seem unapproachable, there's a reason. And the reason is they do not want to be approached.
There you go.
Wow.
It's deep. I'm telling you, it's deep. Okay, emotional growth. Work with me. Okay. Because sometimes you think, oh, the person's coming across unapproachable, but they're really, no. If they are coming across unapproachable, it's because they do not want to be approached. There's something there. And I realized, I had to look at my heart, and I realized, you know what? It's not the people. It's not the church. It was fear in me.
Yeah.
That there was situations that without my making the connection consciously, that was reminding me of things that happened to me when I grew up. I have a sister who is autistic. Very much so. But she's high functioning. And it was never diagnosed until about 2 years ago.
Wow.
But if you were to Google autism,
wow.
check. Paranoia, check. No understanding of emotions, check. I mean, very aggressive, check. That's why there were times when people would come to me and say, what's up with your sister? I don't know. And then for a long time, I used to think, if I was a better Christian, she'd be nice to me. Mm. But the truth is, she just is not able to have relationships. She can't go there, right?
Yeah.
But I didn't know that for more than 40 years, and I was trying to make that happen. Yeah. So every time I thought, well, maybe if I approach it this way, maybe if I approach it that way, I would just get bam, bam on the head.
Wow.
Okay, that is challenging. And so what I found was, you know what? There are times when people come across a certain way, the barriers come up. And I, in my heart, am thinking, do not approach me. I am not interested in getting the beat down emotionally. Just not interested in going there.
Yeah.
That's what I realized what was happening.
Mm.
So, you got to get rid of the emotional barriers. Now, I am not saying that you need to spend a whole lot of time, you know, just pull away from people and be introspective for long. No, that's not what I'm saying.
Mm.
But you do need to look inside.
Come on,
because there may be a barrier that's holding you back.
Yeah.
And you know what? It's been very freeing for me. I started seeing a counselor about it. I was like, I've got to figure out how to work through this. How do I, you know what I mean? And to be able to detach and in a situation where I feel like, oh, the way you're talking to me really reminds me of, I've got to be able to detach and say, okay, you're not my sister, you're not autistic, it's going to be all right, okay, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But, you know, these emotional barriers that we have are a lot like glaucoma. They are, because you lose your sight. Glaucoma is a disease in which you slowly lose your sight.
Mm.
And if it's left unchecked, it will leave you blind.
Mm.
That's true. And, you know, you stop and think, do you know what your emotional barriers are?
Mm.
Are you aware of what they are?
Mm.
You know, you think about vision, and we can have great vision, and then after a while, glaucoma kind of slowly, that you could potentially not even be aware until it's advanced.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm. It can be the same way for us. Emotionally,
mm-hmm.
you know, that we've got these barriers that come up, and then we're just accustomed to seeing around the barriers. Yeah. There's more barriers, and we're just accustomed to, until after a while,
mm-hmm.
we're blind. We can't even have vision because there's so much gunk in there that needs to be worked through.
Mm-hmm.
Work it through now.
Amen.
Work it through now so that you can continue to have vision.
Mm-hmm.
You got to know what your emotional barriers are, because the truth is, we all have them.
Yes. That's true. That's true.
Know what is hindering your vision. What fears do you have?
Mm.
Have you resolved them?
Mm.
Get rid of those emotional barriers so you can see. Open the eyes of your heart. Here's the third point.
Come on.
Focus your eyes on God and His truth.
Mm.
We're going to
turn over to Psalm 145.
Amen. Barbara's great.
Step Barbara.
And you know how you hear somebody say something and you think, oh, that is just so true. Sound it from the rooftops. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? You're like, that is true. People need to know. You know? Mm-hmm. That's how I feel about this point.
Come on, tell us.
Psalm chapter 145. And this is such a beautiful passage. We're just going to read a bit of it, starting in verse 8. And it says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made.
Amen.
All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who will call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Man, that's such a good passage. That's such a good passage. Let this passage make you confident. Mm-hmm. Read back over that again. Read back over this again tomorrow. Mm. Let this passage make you confident. Yes. Hold these words dear to your heart. Mm. What is your mantra? What is your mantra? In Hebrews 6, before we get there, don't turn over there just yet. Here's this passage in verse 17. It said it again earlier, but we're just going to read verse 17 again. It says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made. Something happening that just didn't seem like it's going right. What's your response? You know what? The Lord is righteous in all his ways and he's loving toward all he has made. God is loving.
Yeah.
Wow, some challenging things going on. Mm-hmm, they are. And you know what? The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving toward all he has made.
Yeah.
That's just true. How many times do I have to go through situations where, it seems like things were bad, things were better, before I have to finally say, you know what? The Lord is righteous, and he is loving to all he has made. That would include you.
That's right.
That would include you.
Yeah.
And it's taken me a while. It's taken me a minute to say, you know what? God is loving to all he has made.
Yeah.
That would include me.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, this situation looks scary. I don't know what's going to happen.
Ooh.
But one thing I do know, the Lord is loving to all he has made. He must have something really good coming down the pipe for me. Because that's how Daddy is with me.
Mm.
It must be really good. It must be really awesome.
Preach it.
Do you believe that?
Mm.
We need to have a dogged commitment to that belief.
Mm. Yeah. Amen.
That's right.
I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, things look scary. But I know. You can't tell me otherwise.
Yeah. Yeah.
We too often start to take our focus off of God and who he really is.
Mm.
And we begin to believe these little lies.
No,
you got to beat those down. Use this passage as one of them. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6.
Come on. Right, stay with me.
Good
stuff.
Hebrews chapter 6. We don't have time to read the whole chapter. I would like to read the whole chapter, but we don't have time to read the whole chapter. However, I will bring your attention to verse 10. But write down Hebrews 6 all. Okay? And in Hebrews, and then in verse 10, it says, God is not unjust. He will not forgive your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them.
Amen.
Isn't that encouraging?
Yeah.
Oh, man, that's so encouraging. Yeah, that's so encouraging. You know, there are times when, and this is just, you know, how my mind works, but there are times when I have to say something to myself repeatedly for it to really sink in. There are times when if I'm feeling fearful about something, I read a passage. I can't just read it and, you know, I'm good. I have to read it again and again, like preaching it to myself. Hang on to this, Barbara. Hang on to it. You know, this is one of those passages that helped me. This is one of those passages that would help me if I could go to each of you individually and say, you know, tell me about what you're doing in the church there and all the things that happened. And, you know, I just want you to know that God is not going to forget your work and the love you have shown, that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. I want you to know that. I want you to know. I want you to know that. He is aware. He will not forget.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Encouraging.
Yeah.
However, here's the thing. Rejoice that God won't forget what you've done, but also know that you will forget. You will. God won't forget. He hangs on to everything you've done. But you will forget.
Right.
It's true. It really is true. You'll forget. I need to continue putting myself out there spiritually, seeking and saving the lost, or I'm going to drift.
Right.
I'm going to drift. I will forget. Stop and think. You know of people who have forgotten what the Lord has done through them. You know people. And if only you could remind them. If only you could refresh them. So God knows he won't forget. You know, I've been a disciple now for 27 years.
Oh,
I was
baptized
when I was just a year old. I studied and really understood the decision I was making in a year. Okay, maybe not. Anyway, what I did 20 years ago is no longer fresh.
That's right.
It's not. The power of those faithful actions, that power, it's gone. It's not pushing me along any longer.
Yes.
You know? It's like a really good meal, but it no longer nourishes me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, focus on God and decide to have a dogged commitment right now.
Amen.
Right now. You know, I love Daniel, in the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, I love those boys.
Yeah.
Right? Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 3. You know, I think one reason why I love the fact that my daughter loves opera because of the intense emotions and everything is because I really love them too myself, actually. I'm not really into opera, but you know what? I love that she is passionate. If you're passionate, then we can get passionate about something.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? That's awesome, baby. I'm glad that you like being passionate. Let's talk about the Word and God. Let's talk about that. Let's get passionate about that.
Yeah.
All right, so in Daniel chapter 3, we are going to look at verse 13. And it says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, you're good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. Ooh, here it comes. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Okay, that's hot. That's hot. Okay, is that not? I mean, oh my goodness, they're like, no. We will not be worshiping you or your gods. It's not going to happen. Because our God is so phenomenal, he's going to save us. And you know what? If he chooses not to, that's fine with us. Because God is loving to all he has made.
That's right.
And if he chooses not to rescue us, then it must just be time to go and be with the Lord. Do you have that kind of dogged, determinate, that kind of focus on God? Man, this situation looks bad, but doggone it, I'm going for it anyway.
Come on.
I don't know what's happening, but I do know that God is faithful. Wow. There's a new development. I know God is faithful. You know, so much of what we've talked about has been the individual, you know? But also be aware, we talked about how you need to work individually in your relationship with God and have vision. But also be aware of how you affect others. Women in this room, we affect the entire South Pacific and Australia. That's really true. You know, consider the group of men who were sent by Moses to spy out the land. The report that they came back with caused the Israelites, it affected them for more than 40 years. Wow. Because of their perspective. That's deep. You know, our energy affects the women that we lead, and really, it affects the entire church. If you're married, you have an influence on your husband. If you are negative, if you are faithless, if you are complaining, that will draw him, that will certainly be a bog holding him down. You know, only two of the men that were sent out by Moses to spy out the land, only two of them focused on the invisible God. You want to be one of those. You know, all of the men who went were leaders. But it's difficult to inspire and receive blessings when the leaders are divided. That's what happened in that situation. 10 said, but 2 said, oh, we can do it. We can go for it. But 10 of them said, it's not looking good. And the people went with the majority. And Caleb and Joshua's voices were lost in the middle of the others. Wow, that was a sad day. Let's put our voices together. Let's decide we know what we want. Let's be clear about that. Let's go to God about that and focus on what it is we really want. Let's get rid of the emotional barriers that can cloud our vision, that could take our vision if we allow it to. And let's trust that God is a God who is loving to all he has made. He has a vision for the South Pacific and for Australia. He wants to use you. Thank you so much for your heart's time.
Amen.